In John chapter 21, reading from verses 15, 16, and 17, I'm going to preach a message this morning titled, Lovest Thou Me. This has been a big part of my meditations this week, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. You notice with me a dialogue here in these verses with the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Peter. Beginning in verse 15 through verse 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee this morning again, very grateful and thankful. And Lord, we ask for Thy blessings and Thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scriptures. And Father, we pray this morning, Thy will to be done. We pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts. Help us as we come to this text and try to understand it and make applications today, about 2,000 years later, to our own hearts and our own lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. We find here in this passage one of the most important, solemn, profound question that is asked anywhere in the Holy Bible. Lovest thou me? A question concerning love, that is, do we love the Lord? The Lord is asking Peter. There's a reason that he chose this time and this place to ask Peter these questions. And we find here this is a question, it's asked three times to show the importance of it, and it's very piercing and probing to the hearts that is asked this question. And what if, again, what if the Lord asked you and I this question? Now, what I want to do before we get into this passage, verse 15, 16, and 17, I want to back up and begin reading in verse 21, and I want you to notice the context. I want to give you an introduction here, and I want you to notice the context, and we're going to get into our outline in just a moment, but when we get into our outline, we're going to be talking about the question that was asked of Peter, and again, he asked him the question, Lovest thou me? And then we're going to consider the commission in these verses that was given to Peter. And that commission was to feed my sheep. And number three, the lesson for you and I today, do we love the Lord? What if we were asked this question by the Lord? Now, as we begin reading in chapter 21, verse 1, I want you to think about the text here. Jesus appears to about seven of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and he makes himself known unto them by a great drought of fishes. And he speaks to Peter particularly in the verses we just read about his ministry, his life, and also about his death. We will read verses 18 and 19 in a few moments. So as we start here in verse 1, what we're going to see here is one final miracle for the disciples, showing his love and his providence and his provision to them as their creator and their redeemer. There's some unfinished business that has to be taken care of here when it comes to the disciples and especially to Peter. Notice as we begin in verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. And what is interesting, this is basically a lesson on the beach where they were originally called, according to Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 19. They're back at pretty much the same place. And they were commercial, many of them, some of them were commercial fishermen. But this night they couldn't catch any fish because the Lord had taken care of that. And that ought to teach you and I something. We, without Christ, our labor is in vain. I think we see this all through the scriptures. So obedience is very important. Now notice as we come to verse 2, he said there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And this verse does not mean that a person can't go fishing. Amen. There's a text here. There's a lesson here for these disciples. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and of course that's John, the writer of this book, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked. He still had underclothes on, by the way. And he didn't have his outer coat on. And it says, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153, for all there were so mighty, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. In other words, he fixed breakfast for them. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And then in verse 15 through 17, we have the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. So as we come to this, we again, there's one final miracle here, and that is providing the fish for the disciples. There was a drought of fish. They fished all night, a little frustrated about that, especially some of them being commercial fishermen. And then the Lord showed them where to cast the net, and the net was filled. Now, what I want to do this morning, and by way of introduction, before we get into our outline, I want to give you a few other passages to kind of set the stage for the conversation that we have with Jesus, with Peter, before or in the presence of these other disciples. Now, I want you to back up with me to chapter 13, first of all, and then we'll go to chapter 18. But notice with me in chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 36. Now, the Lord has been speaking about his death, and I want you to notice in this text, Peter's claim. In other words, we find his claim of extreme devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he even boasts this night about the fact that he would not betray the Lord, and it was this very night that he did betray the Lord. Notice as we read from verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, now this is in the upper room before they go out into the garden. And he says, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. That is, to death, or to a martyr's death. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, all four Gospels speak of this setting here. You'll find it again in Luke 22, Matthew chapter 16, and the book of Mark in chapter 14. As a matter of fact, Peter goes a little bit beyond this in some of the other passages and even says, all men may forsake thee, but I will not. In other words, he's saying that I may be the only one that will not forsake thee. Well, notice with me as we come to chapter 18, and this is still the night before the crucifixion. And notice in chapter 18, and just for some time's sake, because this is just an introduction, I'm going to skip down to just a few verses, and I want you to notice as we come down to verse 17. Now, this is where that Jesus, after the upper room, after the teachings and the fellowship of the disciples, they go out into the garden, and we find this is where Judas comes with the mob to be, you know, to betray the Lord. And I hope I didn't use a moment ago Peter's betrayal. It was his denial. It was Judas that betrayed the Lord. But notice as we come down, I'm going to read about three or four verses in this, and we're coming now to Peter's denial. We've seen Peter's claim of extreme devotion to the Lord in chapter 13. As we come into chapter 18, we see Peter's denial. In other words, we'll find in other passages like Matthew 26, he even cursed and swore, and then he went out and wept bitterly. You know the story. Notice with me in verse, in this passage here, verse 17. It says, then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. Notice as we read in verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Now you're getting the point already, probably. Three times the Lord says, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Three times this particular night here, Peter denied the Lord. Now notice in verse 26 and 27, and one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied, and again immediately the cock crew. And we know by reading other passages that after this happened, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22, and we find here Peter's restoration. Notice in Luke chapter 22. Now let me say this as we get into this story and looking at John 21, and let me say that Peter failed this night out of frustration. He did not understand the complete will of God that Christ had to go to the cross. When we read through Luke 18, the Lord spoke to his disciples about the crucifixion, that he would be delivered up. And the Bible says clearly in those passages that they did not understand in verse 24 of Luke 18. But then when we read in Luke 24, verse 45 and 46, after the resurrection, it says he opened their eyes unto the scripture. That's when they clearly and completely understood the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So Peter failed this night out of frustration. Peter was not a coward. He was very courageous. He cut off the ear of one of the servants. He was going to defend the Lord, and that was not in the plan of redemption. He must go to the cross and die. So Peter loved the Lord. He was not a coward. He was very courageous, And if he had not have loved the Lord, he wouldn't have been here this night. The others fled. Others fled. Peter and John are here this night, staying as close as they could to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 22, and then we're going to go back and get into our outline. In Luke chapter 22, it's the same setting, and I'm reading from verse 31 this time. In verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." Now notice, he's saying Satan wanted you all. He wanted all of the disciples. He wanted to destroy them. He wanted to sift them this wheat. But notice, and when we come to this, he turns and he's speaking to Peter. He said, but I have prayed for thee. Thank God that you can tell the difference between the singular and plural in our Bible. You know, these and thous are very important. And he says here, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What does he mean? When you're restored, when this is over, and after the resurrection. In other words, we see that Peter was restored as we're reading in chapter 21. But notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, and it says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now let's go back to our text and let's get into our outline. Now, the first thing I want to mention to you this morning is the question that was asked to Peter. This is a very profound question. It's simple. It's three words, but it's very profound and very important. And this dialogue now, verses 15 through 17, actually through farther than that, but I'm just taking this here for right now, the dialogue between the Lord Jesus and Peter. He says here in coming back to verse 15, he says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Now we're going to ignore the three times that he said, "Feed my lambs" or "feed my sheep." We're going to let that be the second point. In other words, the commission given to Peter. So let's talk about the question first of all. There is a threefold denial of Christ by Peter, followed here in our text by a threefold confession. A threefold confession. Now, why would the Lord take this opportunity and this time to do this? And why would he do this in front of the other disciples? At least seven total here. Why would he do this in front of the other disciples? Well, Jesus turns to Peter this morning after that they eat together, and he challenges Peter. And I believe he's doing this to restate Peter and his position as the leader of the church at this time, and so that they would know that the Lord loved him and he loved the Lord, that he was a great disciple, he was a great leader. Because it is Peter that we find on Pentecost for the first time delivers the first gospel after the resurrection to the Jews, and it was Peter that went and delivered the message to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. In other words, it's Peter who lived the rest of his life walking in the power of God and then dying for the Lord Jesus Christ as a martyr. And I believe that he's being reinstated before the disciples here. In other words, the apostles would know that Peter is the leader, that he is an apostle, and the Lord is confirming his position before their eyes here this day. The Lord not only loved Peter, but we find that Peter always loved the Lord. He made some mistakes. He denied the Lord. He wept bitterly over that. He wasn't a coward. He wanted to defend the Lord, but it's not right to take up the sword in that circumstance, and so the Lord had to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Now notice he says in verse 15, "And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, there's at least a couple of different possible interpretations to the three words, "more than these." In other words, do you love me more than these? What is he talking about? Well, some believe that he's talking about the disciples, because he had compared himself with the disciples in another setting, as we were just mentioning a while ago. And I don't really, that's a possibility, but I don't really believe that's what he's saying here. When he says, "Lovest thou me more than these," I believe he's referring to Peter's occupation. In other words, his commerce. Peter didn't just go fishing to fish for something to eat at night. Peter was a commercial fisherman, and so was some of the other disciples. And I believe when he says, "Do you love me more than these," he's talking about these fish, these boats, these nets, these things, the money that they would get from their trade. In other words, I believe that's what he's speaking about. Because you got to remember, back in Matthew 4, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." So Peter had a calling on his life, as well as some of the other disciples. And these are leaders of the church 2,000 years later that you and I are part of. Amen? And so these apostles, when we read through the Bible, they had a foundational ministry. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they laid the foundation. And so we find here that the Lord, in other words, he's encouraging them. He's showing his love and his provision for them, and that they would trust him. And so he's saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the things, the riches, the wealth, the commerce, the trade of the world?" And of course, we know that Peter did love him more. Now, notice as we read in verse 16, "And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Now, we're going to come to that thought in just a moment. But notice verse 17, there's something else I want to point out in this. Verse 17, "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep." Now, when we look at this, we see here that Peter became grieved. And I believe this grief would be like the grief of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. I believe that Peter was very sorrowful about what took place the night of the Lord was betrayed and was later crucified, and Peter denying him. I believe he was very sorrowful. He was broken over that. We know that he wept. He wept bitterly over that. He was probably broken over his failure, his probably heaviness of heart. He's become humbled and distressed, and he's brought to repentance. When you read the letter that, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but when Paul wrote to the Corinthians the second time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as he writes to them, here's some of the words that he says. He said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Verse 9, he said, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance of salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So I believe that's the story here. The Lord is bringing this before Peter to reinstate him to his position, to encourage him so that he would not continue in this grief over what had taken place during the night of the betrayal. Now notice something else in our text. He says in verse 17, he says here in that passage, the latter part of that passage, and Peter said to him, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Peter did love the Lord. From the beginning, he had a love for the Lord. Peter at times had made statements without thinking them through. But Peter had a great love for the Lord. Now I'm going to read verse 18 and 19, and then we're going to come back to verse 17. Notice with me in verse 18 and 19, and I want you to notice in these verses, there is a great prophecy and a promise given to Peter here this night. He said in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." In other words, you had freedom. You could get up and put your own clothes on. You could leave. You could do what you wanted to and go where you wanted to go, just as we did to this morning. But then he says in verse 18, he says, "But when thou art old," this is one thing telling Peter he's going to live to a certain age. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." In other words, speaking of his death. Notice verse 19. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." So I see here in this passage, not only is Peter getting another chance, but I see a great prophecy. This prophecy is showing Peter the manner in which he would die. It wouldn't just be a common death. He would actually be dying for the Lord Jesus as a martyr's death. Someone else will bind you and carry you to the place that you'd probably rather not go. But I see also a promise here. I see a promise here that he would never fail the Lord again. Now, I want you to think about this. He would be faithful unto his death. Even in his death, he would be in total obedience to the Lord. Another chance. This had to encourage Peter. And you say, well, that would discourage me if the Lord told me that I'm going to die. You got to understand, he's telling Peter, you're not going to fail again. You're not going to ever deny me again. You're going to be an overcomer. You're going to be successful. You're going to be faithful unto death, and even in your death, you're going to bring glory and honor to me. That probably caused him to jump up and say hallelujah. This is a prophecy and a promise of Peter's life, how he would live. We have two books we're going to turn and read in those a little bit later. We have two books written by Peter, and Peter talks about his death in 2 Peter 1. We'll read that in a few moments. He talks about his ministry as an apostle and an elder and as a bishop also in 1 Peter chapter 5. But so we see here that Peter in verse 17 says, "Thou knowest all things. You know I love you." In 1 Samuel 16:7, it's man looketh on the outward appearance, but it's the Lord that looks upon the heart. In other words, we find here in verse 17, Peter's confession. He said, "Lord, you know I love you." And he's grieved over his sin and over his failure. And then we see here that the Lord is giving Peter another chance. And this is a wonderful promise, I believe, to Peter's ears that he would be an overcomer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he rejoiced. And I think we see this in his preaching and his writings in the New Testament. Now let us come back to verse 17 again. And we're going to read this and we're going to turn away from it, and you can let this passage go. But notice in verse 17, well, let me back up to verse 15. Notice the latter part of verse 15, he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And then in verse 16, the latter part, he said, "Feed my sheep." And then in verse 17, the last few words, he says, "Feed my sheep." In other words, we have the commission now given to Peter, and he tells Peter, he says, follow me in verse 18. And did Peter ever follow the Lord? We think about Pentecost, whenever they were empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. And we find that Peter again preaches his first sermon. We have his letters, and we see the great dedication that this leader of the church at this time had. And so when we consider this in verse 17, and he says, feed my sheep. This means to be my under shepherd. This means to teach, to love, to care for them, to protect them. It means to guide them as a shepherd over a flock. When we come into the scriptures, we know that a minister is referred to not only as a bishop and an elder, but they're referred to as a pastor in Ephesians 4. And that means that he is to be a shepherd, not just an overseer, but to be a shepherd under the flock. And then the church is referred to many times as in Acts 20 and 28, is referred to as a flock. So a pastor is referred to as a shepherd, under shepherd, and the church is referred to as a flock. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Peter in chapter 5. In 1 Peter in chapter 5, now we see this that Peter did follow the Lord, and we see that he did feed the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading the first three verses, or first four verses, I should say. So we see here the commission that is given to Peter and every other pastor that's ever lived or ever will live. Notice that Peter was a shepherd to the flock. Now, as we read through the scriptures, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was a shepherd over his sheep. As a matter of fact, he speaks of that in John 10, verses 11 through verse 27. He speaks of his sheep, and how that he gave his life for his sheep, and how that his sheep loved him, and how that they would follow him, they would hear his voice. So Jesus Christ was a great shepherd. But as we read through the Old Testament, we find many times where God is spoken of as shepherding his people. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 40, verse 11, listen to this passage. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs under the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So over and over we see in the passage that God the Father, God the Son, that we see them as a shepherd leading a flock. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Notice they belong to the Lord. But he's saying, I want you to care for them, love them. I want you to minister to them, preach to them, teach them. In other words, I want you to shepherd them. So notice now as we come to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter. I'm beginning in verse 1. And it says here, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Peter was promised not only in John 21, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was not only promised that he would never fail again, but that he would be successful as a Christian, as a minister. But in this passage, he's promised a crown of glory for his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice again, as we back up to Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read just a few other verses here. And a minister's responsibility, and Peter lived up to that. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says here in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In verse 17, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, notice, they watch. They're as watchmen on the wall. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. A minister's job is to watch over the souls of the congregation that God has given to them. They are to be faithful in prayer and in study and in preaching the Word of God, that they may be able to teach and care and protect and guide and shepherd the flock that God has placed them over. And we see clearly that Peter, as we look at his writings, we read about him in other books of the New Testament, that he was a very faithful leader. Now, one other time, notice with me, as we come to Acts chapter 20, and Acts chapter 20, and just one verse is all we need in this passage, that'll be verse 28. We find in Ephesians 4, if you're taking notes just on this subject as ministers, that he had called apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and they were called for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what preachers are called to do. Now notice in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul meets with the elders from Ephesus, but he meets with them at Miletus. And as I said, Wednesday night in our subject on persevering in prayer, this would be the last time that he would see the elders or anybody in Ephesus. And we find in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and to feed," notice, "to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." Again, we see in one verse, taking the oversight. In other words, feeding the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. This is the calling and the vocation of a minister, again, as a under-shepherd to feed the Lord's sheep. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and before we step into a third point, and let me read a verse about the motivating love of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about, last of all, the lessons for you and I today. The lessons for us. But notice as we come here to 2 Corinthians, and I'm reading in chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Matthew 22 for our third point. Notice as we come here, this is again the Apostle Paul here writing. And I want to read verse 13 and 14 together. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Let me read verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The reason I read this passage is that we see here the love of Christ. Preached on that a number of years ago, wrote an article on it. There's three times in the New Testament we find the expression, the love of Christ. We find it here, Ephesians 3:19, and also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Notice he says in this passage, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." In other words, it's the love of Christ that was the dominating force in Peter's life and Paul's life, all the other apostles, Christians. It was the dominating force in their life, and especially in their ministry. I want you to think about this. When we consider the word constrain in our passage, this word means to compel or to motivate. What is it that motivates us? It's the love of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I preached on the glory of Christ. When we look into the scripture here in the New Testament and we see all that Christ had done and accomplished for you and I. Not only just who he is, but what that he had accomplished. The more we understand that, the more we can see the love of Christ and we can see his glory. And so we find here in this passage that the word constrain means to compel or motivate or kind of push or urge us along, to drive or to bear along. So what was it that motivated Peter to serve the Lord? It was the love of Christ. What was it that motivated Paul also to live a glorious life for the Lord and to die a martyr's death? It was the love of Christ. In other words, his love should stir our hearts to also love. In a case with Peter, we see that. Peter was stirred by the Lord. I mean, think about this. He not only at one time going to the Lord walking on the water, but after the resurrection, and this is after that Peter had denied the Lord, you know, and we find that when John said, hey, that's the Lord, what does he do? He jumped into the water and just took off toward the Lord. We see the love that Peter had for Christ because of the love that Christ had for him. In other words, in 1 John 4:19, we love God, somebody help me, because he first loved us. And so we see here clearly the commission that the Lord gave to Peter of feeding the sheep. Obviously, as we look through the scriptures, he carried that out to the fullest, and he even gave his life for this commission. Why? Because of the love of Christ. It was the love of Christ that compelled him. If it's not love, then nothing else matters. I'm going to give you a passage on that in a moment. It was the love of Christ that dominated their lives, that motivated them to carry on unto the end. And the only way that will get us to the end, it has to be the love of Christ. It cannot be anything else. That's a qualifying statement. In other words, is love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and notice here as we come to our third point here this morning. Matthew in chapter 22. When I look at the scriptures that are given to us 2,000 years ago, I am satisfied with the scripture, but I will also want to make application. I want to know how that the story in John 21 with those seven disciples and the dialogue between Jesus and Peter, how can that help me? How can that be a blessing to me and encourage me in my Christian life? Well, the lesson for us today and the question that can be asked, do we love Christ? Do we really love him? That's the acid test. I mean, really. Our relationship with the Lord revolves around this one question. This is really the only thing that matters. Do we have feelings for God? Do we desire him? Do we yearn for him? As we read in the psalmist, as we read just a week or maybe 2 weeks ago in Psalms 42 and Psalms 63 and Psalms 37, we see the saints of God back there crying out for the Lord, just wanting to be in his presence, wanting to be in his blessings. Well, notice as we come here to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 34 through 40, mainly focusing in on verse 37. He says here, beginning in verse 34, he says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we get these two down, we can get the rest of them down. Now notice, loving God is the great commandment. It is the first and the great commandment. To love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and other passages include the word strength. Now notice, as we come to verse 37, in verse 37, and what is interesting about verse 37, this is basically a quote from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, the entire chapter, especially the first 11 or 12 verses, the context is centered around loving God and that God's word would be in our hearts and we would take that and live that and also teach that to others. That's where this text comes from. He begins in verse 1 with the statutes and judgments and the commandments and talking about loving God and that His word would be in our hearts, that we would follow Him, be obedient to Him, fear Him, and that we'd also teach this to others. So notice, and as we read verse 37 again, see, we see here to love God is to put Him first in our lives. To love God is to pursue Him and to be obedient. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The mind has to do with intellect and understanding. The soul has to do with our life and emotions and feelings and so forth, as in Matthew 26:38, the Lord pouring out His soul. The heart is the core of our being. Used 830 times in the Bible, and at least 97 or 98% of that or more is used in reference to the spiritual aspect of man. So what he's saying, you're loving the Lord with all the heart, soul, and mind, and then in Mark and Luke and Deuteronomy with all thy strength. It speaks of more than just bare believing. It speaks of full devotion of our whole being. In other words, we're to love the Lord with all that we have, with everything that we are, with no reservations, holding nothing back. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14. In the book of John in chapter 14, we find here in verse 15, I'm going to read in verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 24. Notice he says in verse 15, he said, "If you love me," what's the next three words? "Keep my commandments." Come down with me to verse 21. He says, "And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." I think we can clearly identify who loves the Lord and who does not. And says in verse 24, "And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So clearly in these passages we see what love is. Yes, it's feelings and emotions for God, a yearning and a hunger and a desire to know God and to be in His presence and to be blessed by Him. But it's also listening to His word and believing His word and keeping His word, keeping His commandments. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I also want to read, I'm not asking you to turn to these, but in John 15:10, by the way, you have the same thought that we just read in John 14. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And then in 2 John verse 6, it said, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." And there's many, many other commandments, many other verses that speak of this same thing. Now notice as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So to love God is to have feelings and emotions and desire for Him, to yearn for Him, to desire Him. But it's also to keep His commandments. It speaks of full devotion of our whole being. And I want you to notice that without love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love, all else is in vain. I want you to listen to a passage. I want to be reading 1 Peter 1:8. But if you took the context, of verses 6 through 9, you'll find that the folks that Peter writing to, that they are going through tribulations and trials. And here's what verse 8 says. He says, "Whom having not seen, you love." Now, Peter had seen the Lord. Peter loved the Lord, but Peter had seen the Lord. And he says, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." When we think about this passage, we see that Peter's writing to believers as you and I are here this morning. We've never seen the Lord, and yet we love Him. And we believe, and we're looking for His coming. We find that Peter, and I mentioned this a while ago and never did read it, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, I'm going to give you these verses to just jot down. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians in just a moment. But we find that 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter knew when his time was coming short. The Lord prophesied that in John 21. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through about verse 16, Peter speaks of that he must establish them in the present truth. And he said, "I must put off this tabernacle." And he said, "I must stir you up, your minds, and that you'll remember the truth." He said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus had showed me." And then he speaks of his decease and how that they were to carry on. But notice the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The reason I'm reading this is that without love, everything else is in vain. You remember the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, verses 1 through about 6 or 7. We find if you started reading that, and if you didn't have 4, verse 4 and 5, you think, well, they're just really in great shape. Their doctrine was right. They worked hard. Their labor was right. They were patient. They stood against the Nicolaitans, the false teachers. In other words, if you didn't have verse 4 and 5, you say, wow, that church is still doing good as it was started by the Apostle Paul. You say, this church is fantastic. But what does it say? Your doctrine is right. You're working. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're standing for truth. You're standing against falsehood. But he said, "Thou hast left thy first love." And he says, "Repent." He says, "Or I'll come to you and remove your candlestick." Why? One reason. Not because of their doctrine. Not because of the labor and their work and whatever. One thing he says unto them, he says, "Because you have left your first love." Now think about how important love is. Doctrine is important. We see even in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to read a whole chapter, but here, to love the Lord is to love the truth. And to love the Lord is to stand against wickedness. But that church at Ephesus was doing everything right except there was a heart problem. So I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians. You know, I was thinking about this week as I've been preparing it. You have to listen to it for 1 hour. I've been working on this all week. And I was thinking about this thing about love. I went into the prisons and preached in Atmore and Locksley and for 25 years. You know that when we went in and ministered to the prisons and we'd hold three-day meetings, you know that those prisoners knew whether you loved them or not? They knew it. They knew whether you were just there out of duty or just whatever or just, you know, they knew whether you loved them or not. I remember when I had to back out of the prisons about three or four years ago. Can't remember exactly. I got letters for 2 years. For 2 years from prisoners in Atmore. Where are you at? What are you doing? I'd write them back. We miss you. We know that you loved us. You were serious. You came and you taught us truth. I felt like a dog, you know. And they knew whether you loved them or not. In these rescue missions, they know whether you love them or not. On the mission field, you go to the mission field. I've been 17 times on the mission field. They know whether you love them or not. I remember being with the Maya Indians in Belize, eating with them, whatever. They know whether you love them or not. They know whether you want to be there or you're just there for some other reason. They know that. They just know that. I remember sitting down and eating whatever they had and enjoying it, whether I did or not. You know, of course, I did enjoy a lot of the food they had there. But they know whether you love them or not, whether you really care. These two rescue missions that we preach in on a monthly basis, those people know whether you love them or not. We've been doing that for over 25 years. They know whether you love them. I remember one person that used to go with us years ago. And they basically said, these are just filthy people, down and out and on the bottom. I don't want my family around them. I don't want them looking at my wife or my daughter or whatever. I said, you don't need to go. You don't need to go. There was more spirituality in these rescue missions than there were in this family, this father that told me this. There's more God in the rescue missions than there were in this family that thought they were so fantastic and so pious. You see, people know whether you love them or not, or where it's just out of duty or whatever. They know. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read here, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to close. I hope that you'll take these passages to heart here today. I hope that you will take them as I have this entire week. As a matter of fact, I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks. But I've been looking at it and praying about it and considering different passages and considering my own heart and considering, you know, Peter's position. I mean, it appears that the Lord brings up this conversation in front of the other disciples. At first, that sounds kind of hard. Then when you think about it, he's reinstating Peter's position before these other disciples, saying, look here, this man loves me, and this man is in charge. Even though he denied him 3 times. Notice in 1 Corinthians 13, the first 3 verses, the whole chapter is dealing with charity. But just notice this, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, now think about this. Think about this. Think about this. If no charity, it doesn't matter what I say or what I think. In other words, I just become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a big noise when I talk. If there's no love in the heart, all I'm doing is running my mouth and making a big noise, and it means nothing to God. He said in verse 2, he said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what's the next three words? I'm nothing. I can know everything in this world. I can know all mysteries, all prophecies, have all understanding, and to the point of having faith to even remove mountains. And if I have not love, the love of God, I am nothing. And then verse 3, even if I give myself as a martyr. Verse 3 said, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. How many of you believe that? That love of God. You see, it's the love of Christ that brings about our love for the Lord. And when people don't have love, they need to be saved. But even as Christians, we need to keep looking at the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ and what He, who that He is as our Creator, our Redeemer. And that will compel us and constrain us to serve Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, our last passage this morning. Tonight, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians, one verse tonight. Verse 12, talking about walking worthy of the Lord. Here's a few other verses you can jot down. Matthew 24, 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's a scary verse. That someone can wax cold because of sin and iniquity. John chapter 5, verse 42, the Lord Jesus, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in your heart. Or have not the love of God in you. 1 John 2 and verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, in the context of that passage, he allowed false prophets and those who made prophecies. And he said, even if they make a prophecy and it comes to pass, don't believe them unless they speak according to my word. And he says, I'm allowing this because I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know what's in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. He says here, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. The reason I wanted to close with this, I want you to notice, coming to verse 22, that salvation is more than a fire escape out of hell. Can I get an amen? Salvation has the ideal of loving God for His love that He has shown to us. A question we need to ask ourselves, do we love the Lord? What we love shapes and fashions our entire life, our entire being. And again, He said, you can't have the love of the world in you and have the love of Father in you at the same time. I'm sorry, people are filled with this world that we live in. And I think that as we look at these scriptures and you let these scriptures speak to you as they spoke to Peter there by that fire, coals of fire. Think about this. Peter is standing by coals of fire when he denied the Lord. And he's got another coals of fire here when the Lord is challenging him and reinstating him. Let these words in the Bible speak to us as the Lord spoke to Peter that morning and says, "Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these?" Let these things speak to us. And he says in verse 22, as we close, always take the opportunity to kneel at God's altar and do business with God. Always take that opportunity. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, let him be anathema. That means accursed or judged. Maranatha means the Lord's coming. In other words, let him be judged or cursed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Would you stand with me, please? I hope these passages will be as sobering and solemn to you as they have been to me this week studying this. And I hope these verses will touch your heart as they touched Peter's heart and as they have touched my heart this week as well. Do we really love the Lord as we should? And that was the question that Peter was given before these other disciples. He had denied the Lord publicly, and he had confessed his love for the Lord also publicly. And you know what? God forgives. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Your love for us. And Lord, it's shown to us all through Thy Word. And Lord, we see it so plainly as You dealt with Your apostles here in the first century. And Lord, we believe here today that You love us. Lord, I pray that we would search our own hearts in reference to this solemn question, this profound question, do we love You? And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.